Let's turn again this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Starting in verse 14, let's hear God's word. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we are privileged again to open the Word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the Scriptures to us, that you indeed will open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. This book that we preach from, this is a special book. It is a book that is the compilation of 66 books. 66 books with one subject. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, we look at that and we see that it is filled with types of Christ. We see traits of our Lord in the prominent characters that are revealed in the Old Testament. We look at Adam, and we'll see Moses and Joseph and David. And we look at their lives and we see and we are able to attribute to them certain qualities that we say they're Christ-like, and we view them as a type. But that's not limited only to the people that we look at in the Old Testament. Sometimes we'll see a type of Christ. We see the type of Christ in the buildings, in the tabernacle, and later the temple. And as we see the type of Christ in the functioning of the priests in those places. Sometimes the types of Christ that we see are delivered to us in a different way. I want you to turn with me back to the Old Testament, book of Numbers, chapter 21. And it probably would have been great if I'd have put a bookmarker there. Chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, starting in the fourth verse, it says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and that shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. We see another type of Christ in this story that's relayed to us. The people of Israel were a special people, but they were people. Nonetheless, they were sinners, as people are today, as you and I are. And they were taken into bondage. Initially, they went into Egypt for their own good. They went into Egypt to escape a famine. But things changed. And over a period of 400 years, their time in Egypt became a lot less attractive. They became slaves in the land and were put to hard labor. And they cried out. They knew that a deliverer would come. And they would cry out to God over and over and over through the years that the deliverer would come. And finally, God's deliverer came in the person of Moses. And he took them, and over a series of interchanges with the Pharaoh, you understand that he tried to get an easy release for them. And the Pharaoh initially said no. Then later on, he would say okay, and then change his mind. And then one plague led to another before finally the Pharaoh's heart was moved to the point to let them go. People tend to forget sometimes their situations. Israel had been delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. And the children of Israel are making their trek to the promised land. They're going to the place that God had guaranteed for them. But while the journey is going on, you see, it's one of those situations where it's like, why in the world didn't they send us a bus or an airplane so we could just make this trip pretty quick, get in there, get settled, and be done with it? Why go through all this turmoil? Why all this stuff? As the journey had continued, they began to get hungry and complain for something to eat. And God blessed them with a substance called, what is it? It's referred to as manna. But that's what manna means. What is it? Some kind of a bread that God would provide to the people fresh every evening. And they would have to go out and gather it in the early morning. And they only gather enough for what they would eat that day. Because if they gathered more than that, it wouldn't keep. It would get wormy and spoil. So they had to go and labor every day. Well, they got to the point where they were getting a lot of this bread. And they complained about it. So they're out there in the wilderness. They're hungry. They complain, and God blesses them. And eventually they complain about the blessing. You never do that, right? You never complain when God blesses you. When you get to the point where you're just used to the blessing, you're taking the blessing for granted. Sure, we do sometimes. Eventually, the manna was insufficient. They wanted something more. And they began to whine. They'd forgotten completely about the goodness of God. They'd forgotten completely about God's grace to them. They just rather were focused on their own stomachs. They were focused on their own inconvenience. They were focused on their own, boring menu. Keith Green did a song, and So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, and he made a funny little thing out of this. But it tells the truth, The people were thinking about all the things that you can make out of manna. We had manna burgers, and manna bagels, and manna waffles, and banana bread, those kinds of things. It's all the same stuff, and I'm getting tired of eating the same stuff over and over and over. And so they complain. And the children of Israel, they begin to speak, the scripture says, they begin to speak evil of Moses. But they begin to speak evil of God. They say, come on, man. This was sinful behavior. This wasn't just a mere annoyance. This was sinful behavior. They are yelling at God. They're yelling at God's anointed in this situation, speaking evil of them. And God does something about that. It's important for us to remember that not every difficult time we experience is a result of our sin. But sometimes it is. The scriptures tell us that God chastens those that he loves. And he did love the children of Israel. And God, while he disciplined them in different ways and in different times, he always disciplined them. He always chastened them to do something to them to get their minds corrected. Sometimes we take God's patience for granted. Sometimes we figure if God's not punishing, we must be okay. We must be doing all right. Sometimes, as we go about the journey, we forget that it's God who's leading us, and that he's leading us where he wills. You say, God, you know what? If I was going to, you know, draw the roadmap for my life, I'm not sure that I would take it down this road. If I were going to, you know, make the plans, my plans would be somewhat different, I think, than perhaps what it is that you're setting out for me. Truth of the matter is, sometimes we may remember that where we are is because that's where God put us, and resent it. So, God, I know you're leading me here, but I don't understand why, and I'm not liking it much. God, I don't understand why you didn't make me 6'2" with a full head of hair. Perfect eyesight and a mind that could tell you anything. Instead, you made me a short, dumb, bald guy. That's why I'm going to miss you, Nick. There are other times when we may just assume that his great grace overlooks our sinful behavior. And God forbid that that ever happens. Because God doesn't wink at sin. He won't overlook it. The Israelites had cried out that God had brought them into the wilderness to die. Why didn't he just leave us in Egypt? We had food to eat. Yeah, we had a miserable boss, but you know what? We were doing okay. We were getting by. He's brought us out here into the wilderness to die. He's not giving us anything good to eat or drink. What we got? We got this manna. We got water. Bread and water, isn't that a prisoner's diet? And we hate this bread. Man, we hate this stuff. God doesn't discipline us out of spite. He doesn't discipline us because he gets some kind of a jolly out of doing those things. But discipline was in order. So in this situation, in this case, God sent some snakes, biting snakes. Snakes with venom that when they bit you, it burned. and eventually it would kill you. And many did die. Do you like snakes? Indiana Jones didn't like snakes. He made it pretty clear. Most people don't like, you know, there are some people that like snakes because they think it through. You look at a snake on the surface and you say, I'd rather not. And here's God disciplining his people with snakes that would bite them and kill them. What's the purpose of discipline? Why do we do that? The purpose of discipline is to bring about repentance. It's to bring about confession and repentance. And it didn't take long for these Hebrew children to confess their sin. You know, it's like it dawned on them pretty quick what they had done. That once again, they had gotten proud and shot their mouth off and were cursing at God and Moses. And so they confessed their sin and they went to Moses. And I said, Moses, will you please intercede for us? Please intercede for us. And Moses did. And God provided a way for them to be free from their curse. What was to be done in this instance? He said, Moses, excuse me. He said, Moses, I want you to form a snake. I want you to take some brass and make a snake, and I want you to put it up on a pole. And then whoever is bitten by these snakes, all they need to do is look at that brass snake on the pole. That's all they needed to do, and they would live. Do you know what is very common to man? And I'm sure there were some in the Israelite camp that experienced this same kind of reaction. What an absurd idea. That's not what we want. That's not very scientific. Here we are suffering from genuine affliction. And to be relieved from this, all we have to do is look at something. Don't we have to have a top-notch medical crew in here with great hypodermic needles and just, you know, fill us all with some kind of antidote? Yeah, that sounds good to us. Yeah, we're happy because it looks official. It looks intellectual. But there probably wasn't a lot in that camp. Others exercised faith in God's word. And they did as they were instructed. And they lived. Nicodemus, we're back to our text. Nicodemus would have been familiar with this episode in the history of his nation. And Jesus uses these historical events to further illustrate his own mission. Remember, we've been dealing with this for a few weeks now, but Jesus was teaching Nicodemus some truth that was hard for him to understand. And now he's kind of throwing another log on that fire. Something else that he's doing. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The type that Jesus is talking about, Jesus is the antitype. The serpent was a type of Christ. Jesus was Christ. What comparisons do we make? They're pretty easy to some extent. In the Numbers account, and in the passage that we're looking at, Jesus is talking to him, death is presented as the punishment for sin. Why were the Israelites being tormented by the snakes and being put to death? Because they sinned. They had a sin. They were a sin of murmuring. And it was met by a deadly bite from a venomous snake. And physical death was rapid. Paul told us in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. We don't tend to look at death as a blessed thing in the natural. Regenerate people look at death as deliverance. It's a step up. It's to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No better place can you be. There is no better place. So as Christians, we don't fear death. But we recognize death is a punishment as a result of sin. The unregenerate person is dead already, spiritually. And on his own, he has absolutely zero chance at eternal life. None. No chance. So death is presented as the punishment for sin. In both cases, it is the sovereign God himself who provides a remedy. In Numbers, remember, the people came back to Moses. But Moses, personally, couldn't do anything. Moses could pray for them, which he did. But Moses couldn't come down and stop the suffering. Moses couldn't stop the dying. It was God himself who provides the remedy. And then that instance, he had Moses make something to be lifted up. In the passage we're looking at today, it is the Son himself who would be lifted up. The remedy was something that had to be seen. The people had to look at, and not just a merely passing glance. It was something that you looked at to see the deliverer. Then who was it that could be healed? Who was it that could be cured? Who was it that could be delivered from the punishment? In both cases, it's only those with a believing heart. It's only those who would look to the one who was lifted up. In Numbers, the reward of looking up at the uplifted serpent, the reward is the restoration of their life, the healing from the poison of the snake bite. It was a physical life that was being saved. Understand, all those people that looked to the brass serpent eventually died. They lived in that instance. But at some point in time, they died. They didn't live forever from looking at that serpent. And oddly enough, as is the case many of them turned the serpent into an idol and said, you know what? Just as at the foot of Sinai, they were saying that a golden calf was our God. They looked at this serpent, which they called Nehushtan, and you look in 2 Kings 18. And they started worshiping the thing. They said, hey, there's power in that brass. God punished them for that too. But the promise here that Jesus is giving is far more substantial than the restoration of our physical life. The lifting up of the Son of Man was not just a remedy. It was the remedy. It's only by faith in Him that we have eternal life. Only by faith in Christ alone do we have eternal life. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the scripture. There are people that tell you that Calvinists don't believe that. But Calvinists believe the Bible. Incidentally, I'm not a big fan of that term. I prefer biblical Christian to Calvinist, because Calvin didn't write those doctrines that everybody complains about. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our belief, our faith, that God provides to us out of grace. He provides that to us in a work that He did. He gives us the faith to have faith in a work that He did, and by doing so, we are delivered the blessing of eternal life. You see, it's all God. It's all God. He's sovereign. When He calls you to be His, He doesn't leave anything to chance. At some point in your life, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, at some point, God said, you know, today's the day you live. Today's the day that the desire is placed in your heart to want what I have to offer. To believe in a finished work. To believe that you can't atone for your own sins. God is so good to us. God is so good to us. Meditate on that. Let's pray.